Hi, this is Rob Reno with Visionary Parenting. The message you're about to listen to is the fourth in a four-part series called Father and Son Together. I hope that God uses this series to bless your relationship as father and son. You can get more resources at visionaryparenting.com.
I wanted to add a little something different this morning. I didn't know that the theme here at camp was going to be Great is the Lord. And I was reminded of this walking around over the last couple of nights. How many of you guys live in a place where you don't see stars like this? Raise your hand if you don't see stars like this. All right, I know a lot of you Wisconsin rural people see stars like this all the time. Where we come from, we get like two stars on a night, and that's really exciting. I want to talk to you this morning. It's Sunday morning, right? Many of us would be in church this morning. So let's talk about how great God is as we get into our subject matter today. What's the closest star to our planet? Sun. Very good. The sun. Closest star to planet Earth. The sun is a million times the size of the Earth. Did you know that? A million times the size of the Earth. Now, does anybody know how far away the sun is from the Earth? 93 million miles away. Now, we're going to get harder. Does anybody know how long it takes the light from the sun to travel through space and get to Earth? Does everybody know that light has to move? Like you flip a light switch here and it just goes pow. So it looks like it doesn't go anywhere, but it actually does. It actually moves. Does anybody know how long the light takes?
8 minutes.
8 minutes. Yeah, 8 or 9 minutes. So if the sun were to blow up right now, we wouldn't even know for 8 or 9 minutes. Because the light from the explosion out there would take that long to get to Earth. And then bad things would happen to us. But that's beside the point. Okay? 960,000 Earths could fit inside the sun. Now let me tell you about another star. This star is called Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse, of course, which I prefer Betelgeuse pronunciation. This is 427 light years away. Does anybody know what a light year is, young man? Yeah, the distance that the light travels over the course of a whole year. So how long does the light take to get from the sun to the earth? 8 or 9 minutes. So the light from Betelgeuse takes 427 years to get to earth. So if Betelgeuse blew up, how long would it be before we knew about it? 427 years. That's right. Let me see what I've got in this next one. Now, Betelgeuse is twice the size of what? No, not twice the size of the sun, guys. Sorry. Twice the size of the Earth's orbit around the sun. So let's say here's the sun, okay, and the Earth orbits around the sun. Probably if we put this in the middle of the room and we could say that the Earth orbited around the room, Betelgeuse itself is twice the size of that whole circle. Now, if Earth was a golf ball, okay, and you put Earth at the bottom of Betelgeuse, Betelgeuse would go up 6 Empire State Buildings tall. And we live. Can you see where you live? Can you find yourself here on Earth? Yeah, you see your house? Good. It's right there. Okay. Let me go ahead and show you a little video here and give you some perspective about this. Okay, we're going to start in our solar system. And we're going to look at the planets in our solar system. There's Mars. Venus is a lot bigger than Mars is. Here comes Earth. Earth's a little bigger than Venus. Okay, now we're going to get pretty big because we're going to deal... Whoa, there's Neptune. No, it's not the order. It's the size. The size. There's Saturn. What's bigger than Saturn? Jupiter. Okay, here we go. That's the biggest planet in our solar system. Now what's coming up? Uh-oh. Oh, boy. Ouch time. There's the sun. Yep, now that's not Earth, that's Neptune, that blue dot. Here comes another star. This is Sirius. It's a shout out to the radio there. Okay, now hold on now. There's another star called Pollux. Now what do you think's coming up? What's this one now? Betelgeuse. Oh, sorry, false alarm, Arcturus. There's Rigel. Now here's the one we were talking about. What's this one? Betelgeuse. There it is. Betelgeuse still isn't the biggest. There's Antares. Now here comes one of the, here comes the biggest one we know about. You ready? Here's the biggest one we know about. Oh no, false alarm. That's Musifi. There's WCFI. Shout out to the president. One last one. I get confused. Here we go. Oh, Canis Majoris. Anybody know Latin here? RW? What does Canis Majoris mean? What is major, majoris? Big. I think what this means is it's the big dog star. That's the technical terminology. Now, I wish we can't, I can't back the whole thing up. But remember, and I don't even think our math lets us do what Earth would be compared to Canis Majoris. But can you guys see what an amazing God we have, what an amazing universe that he's created? And the thing that I want you to take away from this weekend is you can look out at the stars, you can look out at the universe, you can consider how great and how awesome and how powerful God is, and then to stop and think about the fact that he created you. Totally unique among everything in the entire universe, which our minds can't even comprehend. He created you, and there's nothing else like you in the entire universe. And there never will be again. Not only did he create you, but he created your dad. He created your son, and he put the two of you, unlike anything else in the entire universe, together on the little remote thing. No, on Earth, right? On our planet at this time for his purposes, for his kingdom, to accomplish the things that he wants done. What we're going to do in this last session is we are going to start to talk a little bit more practically about what will it take for us as fathers and sons to live this mission that we've been talking about, this multi-generational mission, this mission of giving our hearts to each other, this mission of having our families be spiritual growth centers, which impact not just our lives, but our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, etc. So if you have your outline, go to page 4, fourth and final session. Want to talk about where do we start with this? What could we do? If you are coming away from this retreat saying, you know what, I'd like to have some of this vision and some of this mission that Rob was talking about, where can we start? First thing we can do, and we should review this again, by the way, before we start today. Why are our relationships as fathers and sons so important? You guys say it with me. God created the church and the family to advance his kingdom, and he's called men to take the lead. So what are we going to have to do if we want to pull that off? Here we go. What will it take to live this mission? Number one, fathers, sons, talk frequently about your multi-generational mission and vision. You have to talk about it in your home, in the car, as you go through your day. Listen to the way it talks about it in Psalm chapter 78. It says, "O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to my word. Listen to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in parables. I'll utter hidden things from old." Listen to this. We're going to talk about what we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us. Now, some of you are here and you're like me. Your father, men, didn't tell you about the Lord. Okay, so you're the first Christian man in your family. But I'll bet that how many of you are in that situation that I'm in that your fathers didn't teach you about the Lord? Put your hand up. Okay, you guys with your hands up, you have a very significant calling on your life. God has chosen you to start this multi-generational legacy of faith. Now raise your hand if you've inherited the legacy from a father that went before you. All right, praise God. It's our job to take the baton from our dads, right, and run it forward even faster. So we're going to talk about things that we've heard and known, what our fathers have told us, and we will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation. We're going to talk about it, men. We're going to tell them the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them. And look at this line. Even the children yet to be born. Now we're getting into that multi-generational stuff. Why Are you fathers and you sons going to talk about spiritual things? Well, you're going to do it for each other. You're going to do it for your siblings. You're going to do it for your mom. But you're also going to do it for children that aren't even born yet. And they, who's the they? The children not even born yet, in turn will tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God. And they would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. So one of the things that we do in the Reno house with my boys is we talk about the future day when they're going to be husbands and they're going to be fathers. So when I see character traits in my children, such as patience or kindness or whatever, I'll say, hey, JD, you were really kind right there. That's going to be an important character trait for you as a father someday, because God's going to want you to be kind to your kids. Now, I know this is a father-son retreat, but I'll give you a story from my daughter, Lissy. My daughter, Lissy, had all of her stuffed animals, and she decided that she wanted to make little felt ponchos for all of her stuffed animals. Okay, she's a crafty kind of girl, and she was going to label each one of the ponchos with the name of the stuffed animal. All right? This was going to be a big project that she was going to undertake here. She was 7 years old or something like that. So, trying to think multi-generationally, trying to fan the flame for her. So I say, Lissy, that is a wonderful character trait. First of all, just craftiness and providing and thinking about the needs of these little animals that you love. And that's going to be a great trait for you as a mom someday. And we were driving in the car, and Lissy calls back from the back of the car. She says, I'm going to label my kids with ponchos? I'm like, what? So I don't know if that's exactly what she's going to do or whatever, but that one sort of flopped. So give it your best shot, okay? Let me ask you guys this. Let's say we got Bill Gates. What would you guys think of Bill Gates if he goes on, he does an interview on TV, and he says, let me tell you what I'm trying to do right now at this stage of my life. I've got some kids. I've got some sons. And what I'm trying to do with my sons right now, they're high school age. I am trying to teach them every single thing I know about business, technology, and finance, so that I can, as I get older and move toward retirement, I'm not going to live forever, I want to be able to equip my sons with every single thing I've got in order for them to not only take over Microsoft, but to take it to the next level. Well, what would you guys think about that? Would that be cool? Do you think that'd be stupid? I mean, what would be your opinion about that? It'd be pretty cool, right? I mean, yeah, way to go, Bill Gates. That sounds pretty awesome. All right, how about this? Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan's got boys. Michael Jordan's doing an interview. Michael Jordan comes on TV and he says, all right, hey, here's what I'm doing. You know, I could still probably take some of these chumps in the NBA, but I'm going to let them play for a while without me. But here's what I'm focusing on right now. I'm focusing on teaching my boys absolutely every single thing I possibly can about the game of basketball. I am their personal coach and trainer. Now, I don't know if they're going to even want to play basketball someday. I'm not forcing them to be like their dad, but I sure am going to do everything I can to make sure that they get all the knowledge I have about the game and transfer any skills I can give them. Would you guys think that'd be cool or would that be stupid? It'd be pretty cool, right? So we look at that and we look at a guy who wants to pass knowledge about business, finances, and technology to his kids. And we say, yeah, that's cool. Sounds good. We look at a guy who wants to pass basketball knowledge and basketball skills to a kid. And we say, that's cool. Man, do you know that you've got something far more valuable than business knowledge, technology knowledge, money knowledge, basketball skills to pass to your sons? You know the God that created all that stuff we just looked at. You know God himself through Jesus Christ. You know God's word or parts of it, or you're getting to know it, or you're working on it. And what we're talking about this weekend is having, if those guys are compelled to share earthly knowledge with their sons to help equip them for earthly success, how much more then for us as men to pass what we have, this personal faith and this relationship with God. Now, I want to talk a little bit more about this talk part. I'll tell you, one of the things, guys, that we have got to push through, and sons, this is absolutely critical for you, is that we have to start using words of encouragement with each other as fathers and sons. So what would be some basic words of warmth and encouragement that fathers and sons can use together? What sort of things can family members say to each other that are kind and encouraging and warm? Good job. I'm proud of you. Boy, that is a huge one. That is a huge one. There are men in this room that would give their left arm, and it's probably not too much of an exaggeration, if they had grown up with a father who would have said, I'm proud of you. Now, sons, I want to talk to you about something like that, about this. Some of you sons have dads in this room right now that say that to you. They say, I'm proud of you. And by the way, dads, it can't just be that we say, I'm proud of you whenever they do a good thing. Score the touchdown, bring home the A on the report card. I'm proud of you needs to be separate from that stuff sometimes. Son, I'm proud of you. Well, why, Dad? I didn't do anything. I know. I just want you to know I'm proud of you. But sons, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. That is one of the most powerful things that you as sons can say to your fathers. Dad, I'm proud of you. I'm proud to be your son. And dads, I'm going to ask you a personal question. I want you to raise your hand if that would make you feel pretty darn good to hear your son say that. Put your hand up. Boys, look around the room. I don't think there's a dad with his hand down. Now, when you, if you say that, sons, let me ask you a question. If your dad says to you, son, I'm proud of you, does that mean that your dad thinks you're perfect and you never make mistakes? No, that's not what that means, right? He understands you make mistakes. He understands you're not perfect. So sons, if you tell your dad, Dad, I am proud of you. I'm proud to be your son. Does that mean your dad is perfect, boys? No, it doesn't mean your dad's perfect. He makes mistakes. He sins. You sin. But it means that you're proud of him. You know, another way to say I'm proud of you is I believe in you. I believe in you. Men, our boys need to hear us say that. They're dealing with a challenge in the neighborhood. They're dealing with a challenge at church. They're dealing with a challenge at school. Son, I want you to know I believe in you. Boys, that's something you can say to your dads. Your dad's got a problem at work. Your dad's got a problem at church, a problem with the finances. Dad, I want you to know I believe in you. I'm with you. Let's talk about this next one. Engage in spiritual life together. We talked about this our first night. Excuse me. Gave you some of the things on the list. We talked, men, about the don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And we talked about how training is the spiritual doing with your kids. And what were some of the things that we mentioned? What are some of the spiritual exercises of the Christian faith? Prayer together, right? So not just dads praying by themselves and sons praying by themselves, but fathers and sons praying together. We talked about going to church together. We live in a lot of churches in our day and age split parents and their kids up during church. Now, I am not against children's ministry. I'm not against youth ministry. But I sure am for parents and their kids sitting together in church week after week. And guys, if you're a part of a church that doesn't encourage you to do that, except maybe at Christmas and Easter, I would just ask you, do you think that your son seeing you worship God in the local church twice a year is enough modeling for them to win their heart to being a worshiper in the local church? I'm going to suggest it's not. But that's a week after week after week thing that a boy needs to see. I had a father who was not a believer. A lot of you raised your hands at the same thing. What an unbelievable thing it would have been for me to be able to see my father worship God in church, sing, open his Bible, listen to the sermon, engage with it. Now, I do want to tell you something, guys, about this, that if we don't do the stuff at home, if we don't do the Bible reading at home, if we don't do the prayer at home, if we don't do what history has called family worship, okay, family worship comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. The most important commandment in all the Bible is in Deuteronomy 6. Anybody know the great commandment according to Jesus? What's that? There's only one God. You know, that is very good. That's actually Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I'm looking for verse 5. You're right. You're just one verse early. What's the great commandment? Honor your father and mother. That's the first commandment of the 5 and the 10 commandments. We'll talk about that in a minute. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Very good. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, right? Now that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we say, well, what can we do about that, God? Very next verse says, these commands that I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. Very next verse says, impress this on your children. We say, okay, God, yeah, I want to impress the hearts of my children with a love for God. What do I do? What's the magical, mysterious formula for this, God? Where do I start? Next verse, talk about the things of the Lord when you sit at home. So look what God did. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Totally abstract command. What in the world are we going to do about that? Here's what you do. You talk about the things of God when you sit at home with your family. That gentleman has been called family worship for 1900 plus years of Christian history. Unfortunately, we don't talk about it anymore in the church today. We don't call people to it anymore in the church today. And I ask this question of audiences all over the place. You guys may be extra special, but I doubt it. How many of you grew up in homes where family worship, the family gathering together for prayer, Bible study, opening your hearts together? How many of you grew up in homes where that happened on a regular basis? Raise your hand. Put your hand up really high so we can see. All right. You're not extra special. You're real normal. About 15%, okay, of every audience I ask that question to raises their hands and say, yeah, I grew up in a family where we had some sort of family worship. So, men, do you see what a huge problem we have with this one? We don't even know what we're talking about. We've never seen this before. This is weird. But yet, that's exactly what the scriptures call us to, and that's exactly what we need to reclaim. And the reason why I'm talking about that right here is we just got done talking about church. Because here's the deal, guys. If a family doesn't do regular family worship in the home, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, doesn't have to be a big, long thing. I don't preach big sermons in family worship, but where we open our hearts to each other, we open our hearts to God in prayer, we open His Word. If we don't do that during the week, then Sunday morning church is the weirdest hour of your son's week. It's just strange. I got to go in here and I got to, like, sing with other people and not like sing with my iPod, but I'm going to sing to God. And some guy is going to talk about some book and it's not class. You're telling me it's not school, but I'm supposed to attend my heart to this. And it's actually the Word of men. Can you see how weird that is for a child? Strange. Family worship in the home is the training ground for this. The training ground for this. The Visionary Parenting Series is all about this. It's all about how do we do family worship in our homes in a way that just doesn't drive our kids absolutely insane. Okay? Now, if you've got little ones, it's a whole lot easier to start. If you're here and you've got a 15, 16-year-old son sitting next to you, you've never practiced family worship in your home, it's going to be more of a challenge because probably your heart connections have already started to slip. Let me talk to you about a couple of ideas. A matter of fact, men, you need to write down a website. It's called famtime.com. Famtime.com. It's short for family time. And at famtime.com, you're going to get all sorts of creative ideas for how in the world can you get your family together at home, maybe once a week, maybe once a month, because it's really, I want to stress that right now. Some guys are going to come away from this. We're talking about family worship. We're talking about prayer at home, scripture at home. And they say, all right, son, starting tomorrow, 6 a.m. every day, we're getting up and we're doing our family worship time. Now, I know what's going to happen because you guys are very dedicated people. Tomorrow morning, Monday morning, you will get up at 6 a.m. I know you will. You're good. And you're going to be exhausted by the night. Tuesday morning, you're going to get up at 6:15. Everybody's going to hate it. And then you're never going to do it again for the rest of your lives. So I'm pleading with you on this stuff, guys, just to start somewhere. If you're here and you haven't had a single time of family worship in your home for the last year, making the goal of every morning at 6 is probably a pretty bad plan. Your goal might be, you know what? My goal for going into 2009 is that we're going to have one time of family worship in our house once a month. That'd be a really good goal. 15 minutes once a month. Because by the end of 2009, you would have done 12 family worship times, which would have been 12 more than you've done in your entire life. That would be a very successful year, right? Again, you heard my story last night. Up until 5 years ago, I had none of this stuff going on in my family. So one of the things you'll learn at famtime.com are all about some different ideas and ways that you can have successful spiritual conversations in your home in ways that don't drive your kids nuts. Now, let me give you an example for littler kids, and then I'll give you an example for teenagers, okay? Example for littler kids. Let's say you set up a little race course around the house. It can be outside if it's summertime, can be inside if it's wintertime. Get a stopwatch or a clock and let the kids run the course that you set up as fast as they can. Take a couple times, let them do a couple heats, write their times down. Then bust out your box of snowsuits and load the kids up in multiple snowsuits. Remember, this is for elementary kids, okay? Now, let them run the course again with their snowsuits, and they're running around, they're knocking stuff over, breaking your wife's priceless vases and stuff, but it's for a good cause. It's family worship, okay? It's Jesus stuff. And so you're running around, and do you think you would run the course faster or slower loaded up with all the snow stuff? Slower, absolutely. And you let them run the race and have a good time. Get everybody together. Open your Bibles then to Hebrews chapter 12. Now, kids, that activity we just did, I know it was a lot of fun, but it was actually leading us into a story or a passage in the Bible that I want to read, and it's just a couple verses. This is from Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." So kids, the reason why we did that little game is because it's a picture, it's an object lesson of life. That when we do things wrong, when we sin, when we disobey God, it's like getting loaded down with all that stuff. And what that does is it slows us down. It slows us down in running for God. It makes it harder to be obedient the next time. It makes it harder for us to be the boys, girls, moms, and dads that God has called us to be. So what we're going to do tonight in our family worship time is we're going to have a time of confession. It says to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. And we can do that through confession. And your dad wants to start. Your dad needs to confess the sin of being angry and being harsh with you guys, and even once with mommy this week at the family. I got impatient. I raised my voice. I was really harsh with you. And that was wrong of me. And I want to ask you to forgive me. But that's the sin that daddy's going to confess tonight and ask God to change in me. Is there anybody else here that wants to confess this? So you see what we did? We had an activity. We had about a 2-minute discussion of the Bible, and then we transitioned into a time of response. Now, I want you to notice, what did Dad do? Was it Bible class for the kids? Dad started the response by humbling myself under God's word, offering repentance for something I needed to do, because I needed to kickstart this process, right? I'm asking my children to follow in my footsteps of being repentant about sin. All right, can I give you an example for teenagers? If you want to do this with teenagers and you want to be successful, one of the best ways to do it is to use fire. You need to get yourself like a glass milk bottle or a glass juice bottle, and you need a hard-boiled egg, peeled hard-boiled egg. And you say, okay, guys, this glass bottle represents you and me. The hard-boiled egg represents good things that God wants in our life, specifically from Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. Love, I never get them all quite right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Did I miss one? Yeah? I probably missed one, so forgive me. You have to figure it out later. But there's 9 of them there. And you take the hard-boiled egg, you put it on top of the milk bottle, and it doesn't go in because it doesn't fit. Now, you can mash it in there or whatever, but then that's all gross. So how in the world can we get these things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, inside us if they don't fit? Well, they're called the fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do is we're going to take up a paper towel, we're going to wad it up into a stick, and we're going to light one end, we're going to drop it in the glass bottle, and we're going to put the egg on top. The fire burns in the bottle, creates a vacuum inside the bottle, and the egg goes, and it drops down inside. And everybody's going to say, oh, that's really cool. Fire. Do it again. Can I light it? Can I light it? And you have to do this a few times. So boil a couple hard-boiled eggs because it's a good time. And you say, okay, so what did it take to get the good things that didn't fit inside? Fire. So according to Galatians, then, these things that we want, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, are the fruits of the Spirit. So family, if you want those things in your life, who do you have to ask to bring them in? You have to ask the Holy Spirit. So what we're going to do tonight is I'd like each one of us to choose which one of these 9 things do we most need in our life right now. And we're going to ask God tonight to, over the course of this next week, bring that fruit of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Daddy really needs patience. I've been struggling with stuff at work. You've seen me driving in the car, kids. I'm really impatient, and I'm having a hard time with that. I need God to bring that into my life. How about you? You with me? Now, you're like, wow, that's really creative. I never would have thought of that. I didn't think of it either. Where did I get those ideas? Famtime.com, right? My friend Kirk Weaver, who does this stuff. So you don't have to be creative. You just have to associate with people who are, all right? That's what we do. All right, let me see where I'm at here. I'm talking about engaging in spiritual life together. Let me hit a couple of scriptures from Proverbs. And I just want you to, I only picked a few. The Proverbs are some of the best places to go for father-son relationship. Listen to what it says. I'm going to read 5 Proverbs. Just listen. Just listen to the themes that run through this book. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. My son, keep your father's commands. A wise son brings joy to his father. A wise son heeds his father's instructions. The father of a righteous man has great joy. He who has a wise son delights in him. Now, when you read the book of Proverbs, when it says, my son, listen to your father's instruction, that's not saying, child of God, listen to God's instructions. We do that with Proverbs a lot. Does that make sense? That's saying, sons, listen to your father's instructions. That's what it means. There's this incredible priority on the relationship between father and son. Now, dads, if you're here, and right now your attitude is, I hope you heard that, boy. Listen up, kid. You missed it. Then you missed it if that's what you're thinking. It's my son, listen to your father's what? His instructions, his heart. We've already talked about the need for the dad to be the loving servant leader in this relationship. The message for us as dads is to love our sons, to give them our hearts, to turn our hearts to them, to not exasperate them, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. To say, my son, will you give me your heart? And then, sons, you've got a big choice to make. Will you give your heart to your father? Will you give your heart back to your dad? Here we go. Number three, develop a visionary plan. Develop a visionary plan. 5 years ago, my wife was very disappointed and let down by me because I was not the spiritual leader of my home. I was a spiritual leader at church and not at my home. And I had this checklist idea, okay? Like, man, I know I'm really not the spiritual leader, and I know the stuff I'm supposed to be doing. I need to be praying with my wife and praying with my kids and reading the Bible with them and all the checklist of good, mature Christian guy things. Big problem, guys. Number one, I wasn't checking the boxes, so I was feeling guilty about that. Number two, it was a checklist. You understand? It felt like a burden to me of, well, here's the stuff I'm supposed to do in order to make my wife happy with me, I guess. And it was not a sense of vision and passion and calling. Guys, men, how many of you have indoctrinated your son sitting next to you to love a certain sports team? Raise your hand, dads, if you have, okay. Now, first of all, if you've been successful, because I don't want to talk to you if you haven't been successful. So. You've been successful. Now, is this your son next to you?
Yes, it is.
Okay. What team has he indoctrinated you to love? The St. Louis Rams. Bless you, my child. And now, Dad, how did you do this? How is this accomplished? What'd you do? All right. This is your team, son. Okay, Daddy. Now, did you watch games together?
Yes.
If the game is going to be on the weekend, is it a big deal? Like, oh, game this weekend. Do you serve them treats and stuff, like snacks and ice cream when the game's on?
Wife and daughter.
Everybody. Now, does he have paraphernalia? The gear, the shirts, hats, gloves, shoes, slacks, underwear, underoos, any of that?
Yes.
All the stuff. How about his room? Banners, posters.
Yes, he's got
that. All the deal. Very good. And you've been successful, right? Now, the reason why we do this, it's really, and this guy would disagree probably, it's really not because of the team or the sport. And he's like, oh, no, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's that there's something really special when our sons love what we love. And so the game is just sort of an excuse. The team's an excuse because it feels good. We feel close. There's excitement. There's comfort. There's something that we're doing together. And so, men, what I'm asking you to do is, did anybody have to give you a checklist to sit down with you? Did you ever go to a class of, if you want your kid to like the Rams, here are some ideas? No class. You never took a class, and yet you've done all these things. You're amazing. You don't need a class, right, to share what you love? Because it just comes out of you. You don't need a checklist. You don't need a, here's all the stuff you have to do. The things you love, you want your son to love it too. And guys, what I'm pleading with you to do is to use all those power and all the skills that you've already got to do everything in your power to impress the hearts of your sons with the love for Jesus Christ. And to invite them to join you in your love for him. How many of you guys, you men, first thing you do when you get to work, you open your desk drawer and you take out your job description to review it before you start your day? Raise your hand, guys. Anybody do that? None of you look at your job description in the morning? And you're able to do your job? Is that what you're telling me? That's unbelievable. Now, if a guy did that every morning, right? Hopefully someone would slap him. Would you agree? Because that's pretty pathetic. If you have to, I mean, there's one time a year that you look at your job description, which is when? Performance review time, right? And actually, you probably don't even look at it. Your boss probably does. And you go through it, and then you shove it back in your drawer. Because you don't need to look at your job description because you already know what your job is, I hope, right? You get the big picture of why you're there, and you don't need to pull out the checklist in the morning. Guys, what I'm trying to do is to say that that's exactly the way we need to be as Christian fathers. If you have the vision, if you have the multi-generational plan, you don't have to obsess about your daily details. Because you wake up in the morning and God, through the Holy Spirit, has said, today is your day to advance the global kingdom of Christ through multi-generational faithfulness, through encouraging faith in your wife if you're married, and passing faith to your sons. Now again, for a lot of us, we haven't been doing this. You talked to me 5 years ago, I would be at ground zero nothing. I want to give you a practical tool that if you're here and you're like, man, I'm kind of at ground zero nothing, I don't know where to start. Fathers and sons, both of you listen to me on this because your dads might take this home and start doing it. It's called high-low. High-low. High-low can be done every day in about 1 minute or 2 minutes. And here's how high-low works. We do it at the dinner table. You can do it whenever you want. It's real simple. You say, hey, here's what we're going to do. Let's share the best part of our day today, the high. Nobody has to share. Don't make anybody share. But you go around, and if it's just the two of you, fine. What's the best part of our day? Well, here was my best part. Here was my best part. All right. Would one of us pray and thank God for what we just heard? These highs that were just shared. Oh, yeah, I'll pray and thank God for that. God, thank you for all these good things. All right, let's do our lows. Now, nobody's going to be forced to share. If you don't want us to share, you don't have to. What was the worst part of our day today? Well, it was this. Well, it was this. Boy, thanks for those of you that shared. Is there anybody that would be willing to pray and ask God's help with those low parts of our day? It is an incredibly simple, winsome, warm, easy-to-use tool that here's what it does. It brings your hearts together because you share your highs and your lows with each other as you're going through your life. And as a family, it turns your hearts to God because you're reaching out in thanks to Him and you're reaching out in prayer to Him. Can you see how simple that is? And guys, it is really, really powerful. And I encourage you to do it. I want to talk about this last one, this last step. If you want to be successful in this, you're going to have to cling to the promise. Cling to the promise. I talked about this in the first session, and I warned you this would be coming. And someone brought up the fifth commandment back there, honor your father and mother. And I don't know, do I have the text here? There it is. The fifth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's what we looked at Friday night, he talked about this commandment. He says this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, for many years, I had a terrible time preaching and teaching this text. Here's why. Because it looks like that this is the fountain of youth. It looks like that what God is saying is that if a person will honor their parents, they're going to live 70, 80, 90 years. Can I really stand up in the pulpit and say that God promises that if you honor your parents, you're going to live a long time? Pretty scary stuff. What about the person who dies in a car crash, the young person when they're young? Does that mean they didn't honor their parents because they didn't live a long time? But on the other hand, I am a person who is rabidly committed to the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. And so if God's word says it's a promise, I think it's a what? A promise. Loctite promise. So can you raise your hand if you understand the tension that I'm talking about here. Okay. Now, speaker, author named Vodi Bakum, I heard, was talking about this passage, and he unlocked it for me. He said the key to understanding the first commandment with a promise, the key to understanding the fifth commandment is to understand that the Ten Commandments are not just given to individual people, but they're given to the faith community. They're given to the group of people that is the community of God in the New Testament terms. It's given to the church. So here's what this is saying. Moms and dads, if you will follow God, if you will honor Him, if you will seek to serve Him, if you will have a lifestyle of repentance and obedience, and sons, daughters, children, if you will receive the faith of your parents, if you will follow in their footsteps, if you will honor them by choosing yourselves to honor God above all things, then the people of God, the faith community, the church of Jesus Christ will live long in the land. Guaranteed, Loctite promise from God. If fathers and mothers will pass the faith to their children and children will receive the faith from their parents, then the church will thrive in the land it's in. Guaranteed. Loctite promise from God. But man, the opposite is also true. If moms and dads will not follow God, if they will not pass the baton of faith to their children, and boys, if you will not receive the baton of faith in Jesus Christ from your father, then the church of Jesus Christ, if that happens all over the place, then the church of Jesus Christ will not live long in the land. And we talked about this yesterday. That's Europe. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians, now barely any, because their children didn't receive the baton from them. And so, folks, what we're talking about here, if you're a person who loves the church, if you're a person who loves the Great Commission to make disciples, Matthew chapter 28, you got to understand, men, that the Great Commission begins with the souls that have been entrusted to your care. When I grew up in the church and the pastor would do the sermon on the Great Commission, he would talk to me then about my non-Christian neighbor and the Africans. You with me? Make disciples. Be an evangelistic Christian with your non-Christian friends and then get involved in world missions. Nobody ever taught me what the Bible teaches, which is that the Great Commission is get right with God, get right with your spouse, get right with your children, and together go reach your neighbor. And together go make a difference in the world for Christ. And then my closing encouragement to you before we pray. And I said this last night, but it's worth reiterating, that it is never too late to embrace this kingdom multi-generational mission. I've been talking to you a lot about my dad over the course of this weekend. This is a picture of my dad, Bill Reno. And you need to know that I told you there were three reasons why this retreat was special to me. First one is I've never done anything like this with my boys, and it's been great, boys, to be with you. Second was that my dad never, because he wasn't a believer, never did anything like this with me. He had no faith to pass to me, let alone take me on a father-son retreat. The other reason it's special to me is that September 3rd, my dad died. He's 90 years old. But 3 weeks before he died, on August 10th, he put his full faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of his sins and repented to God. My family drove out to see him. He was at the end of July, he was diagnosed with very advanced cancer and went into the hospital, and it was pretty clear he wasn't going to be coming home and his days were short. He came to Christ. I wish I had time to tell you the whole story here. One of the most significant parts of his journey to Christ were letters that my children wrote to him when he was in the hospital. I was away on a trip. I didn't even know they wrote them. And they just put scriptures in those letters to him. And it was my mother, his fourth wife, visiting him in the hospital. Said, "Bill, you know, are you ready to put your faith and trust in Christ?" And he points over to these cards that my kids had written with John 3:16 and Romans 3:23. He points over to those cards and he says, "You know, I've been thinking a lot about that lately. Give me those cards." Praise to receive Christ. We jump in the car and we go see him. And I spent 3 days, the best 3 days of my life, with my father, who was a changed man. A changed man. And guys, you got to know, his decision to repent, to turn his life over to Christ at 90 years old and 5 months, has had a ripple effect now in my life, in the lives of my children, in the lives of my siblings. And that ripple and that impact, guys, is going to be going for a long time. Now, I wish my dad had repented when I was young, when I was a little boy, so we could have been spared a lot of misery along the way. But what's my point? It is never what? Too late. It's never too late. I don't care. I really don't care what's gone on in your family before this weekend. I mean, God cares. I understand it's big stuff. We had big trauma in our family too. But the God that we talked about before, the God that made Beetlejuice and the Big Dog Star and all that stuff, he made you. He made you. He made your father. He made your son. And his power knows no bounds to transform your lives. I want to ask you guys to bow your heads, to close your eyes. I want you to take about 30 seconds right now just to express to God whatever you need to express to him, whatever he may have impressed on your heart during our final time together right now. Heavenly Father, I want to come to you and I just want to thank you for my father. I want to thank you for saving his soul from hell and saving him for heaven through your power and through your grace. And I thank you for bringing about reconciliation in my relationship with him. I praise you for my dad and the miracle that you worked in his life. And God, I want to pray for that same power that you used to transform my father's life to infuse and fill the life and the heart of every man here, from the 5-year-old little men to the 75-year-old older men. Because God, we want to be a part of your kingdom mission in the earth. And we understand that you've created these two institutions, church and family, to do that. And that you've called men, godly, humble, loving, strong men, to lead the way. And that's the mission that we want to be a part of as father and son. Give us the grace, God, to turn our hearts to you and to turn our hearts to each other. I pray that we would look back on this weekend as a significant chapter in our life with you and in our life with each other. And I want to thank you for giving me the opportunity to be here with these men. And I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.